the living God and to talk about Him and sing His praises. I encourage you to find your outline, your bulletin. We're going back to Ephesians chapter 2 as we worship in the Word. So if you'll find Ephesians 2, I'm going through Ephesians. Some of you wonder how long it'll take me. I don't know. It's for me, Ephesians is one of the richest books in the Bible. Not all of them, but it's a wonderful book. The truths are in it. So, I want to go back to chapter 2. I'm going to read and starting verse 1, although we'll focus in on verses 4 through 7 as our time today. So, let me read it and then we'll think together. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and the mind, were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy because of His great love of which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So that in the ages to come, He might show the surpassing riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. The first part of that passage is not very pleasant. But I hope you recognize that that means the "but God" section is really wonderful. That's why I've entitled today's message, just "but God." Because the first part of this chapter is descriptive of every one of us at some point in our life. I mentioned to you last Sunday, I became a believer when I was 14 and thought, well, I wasn't too bad. You know, I hadn't done a whole lot of bad stuff. But I began to study the Scripture and realized that all these things are true for me. I was without God. I was dead in my trespasses and sins. I walked according to the world. The spirit of disobedience was in me. I was a child of wrath until I met Jesus many years ago. So when I come to "but God," I say, "thank you, Lord." Because He's saying to us, these things are true for us. By the way, are these true for every human being on the face of this earth? Is it true for the man or woman who's a good neighbor, a good friend, and an honest person, but don't know Jesus? You see, we tend to think, forget that there is lost as the murderer and the thief and the adulterer and all the rest of it. So I want to think about "but God," how He spoke to us and what He did for us in these verses. But God. So if you find your outline, the first thing you write in, offers His rich mercy. But God offers His rich mercy. Out of all of that, He offers the mercy, the rich mercy of God. The Scripture passage says, "For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." That is a wonderful story for us, an account for us from Jesus. This passage also begins with what we once were. But notice again, that word comes in there, "but when the kindness of God appeared, He extended His mercy to us." I'm grateful today for the mercy of God that does not give me what I deserve. There are times in our life we think, well, that wasn't fair. I didn't get what I deserved. But when it comes to our relationship to God and what God wants to know, I'm glad I don't get what I deserve. God extended mercy to us through Jesus. And in that mercy, instead of giving us the just outcome of a life without Him, He gives us grace and forgiveness. He said, according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, He poured the Holy Spirit upon us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. So the good news is, no matter where I've been, no matter what I've done, no matter where I am today, God's grace is extended, that He wants to extend mercy to us and not give us justice. Because He poured out on His Son Jesus what I should have gotten and what you should have gotten on the cross. So He offers this rich mercy when He forgives us. He washes us of, and regenerates us. The washing of regeneration. Aren't you glad for the mercy of God that comes into us and cleans us up on the inside? Takes us from where we were to where He wants us to be. Makes us a new creation in Christ. Through Jesus, we are justified. We're made as if we had not sinned. All of you know the word justified, right? It's just if I'd not sinned. I know, you know, but isn't that good news? The mercy of God says, I am going to forgive you. If you come to my Son Jesus, I will forgive you. I will cleanse you as if you had never done anything wrong. To me, that's awesome. Let me read the other passage that's on your notes about that. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Jesus, who's gone into heaven, Jesus, who's in the place of ruling with the Father, He said, we have a high priest who understands us. A high priest, Jesus, who loves us. He's tempted in all things but without sin. Therefore, because He is that, we come with confidence to the throne of grace and receive mercy. Aren't you glad that when you come to God and say, God, I've been wrong. I've sinned against You. And things in my life are not what they ought to be. And we come before a holy God and say, God, I've done that. He forgives us and extends mercy to us instead of extending something else in a negative way to us. This mercy. I know that when I come to God, I'm going to get mercy every time. What I think of in this light is in the Luke chapter 15. We talk about the prodigal son. Remember that story? When the son wandered away, wasted all. When he comes back home, the father doesn't chew him out for leaving. Doesn't say, well, you dummy, you shouldn't have done that. What does he do? He welcomes him in. He hugs him, puts a robe on him, ring on his finger, shoes on his feet, kills the fat. He said, welcome home. I forgive you. That's mercy. Aren't you glad that today, when we come, no matter where we've been, no matter what's going on in our life, we can come to God, repentant of our sins, and find mercy and grace to help in our time of need. And I'm grateful for it. So, but God offers mercy. God offers mercy. Not only does He offer mercy when we come to Him and be born again or be saved. How many of you, since you were saved, have had to ask God for mercy? Since then. Aren't you glad God doesn't say, now I gave you mercy once when you received me as Savior. Now you're out of luck. Because we come again and again and again for mercy. We cry out again and again. Lord, we've disobeyed You. We've sinned against You. And He says, I forgive you again and again. I extend mercy to you. I extend mercy to you. Somebody remember Lamentations chapter 3. 22 and 23 says that the mercies of the Lord are new every morning. In fact, more than that. So I come to say thank you, God, for that rich mercy. See, when I realize what I was and realize what God's mercy did for me, I want to praise Him. I want to serve Him. I want to honor Him. So He offers me His rich mercy. Secondly, He offers His great love. He said that God, because of His great love, He offers us His great love. I don't understand the love of God, but I know it's real. He loves us. This verse on John 3:16, everybody knows, I guess. Let's read it together anyway. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Some of it reads everlasting life in some translations. God loved us enough. Why do we know He loved us? He loved us enough. What's the next thought? He what? He gave He gave His only begotten Son. He gave His Son Jesus to die for us. That great love that says, I love you. I like the poster I've seen when you ask Jesus, how much does He love you? He said, I love you this much. On the cross. He said, I remember an individual who had been in bedridden for years, and some of his friends would come by and talk to him, and they would ask him, well, aren't you down the dumps? Don't you feel like God don't love you? And he said, the devil comes and tempts me to be discouraged and down the dumps. But he said, when they come and ask me about it, he said, what I do is I take him to the cross. And I say, see, He does love me. He does love me. And so we recognize that because of the cross, we can say, God loved us. The other passage says, God showed how much He loved us by sending His only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through Him. This is real love. It is not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be a sacrifice to take away our sins. That's how much He loves us. I don't understand how Jesus can take my sins, but He does. Do you realize that the only way our sins can ever be gotten rid of is through the grace of God in Jesus Christ? You and I can stack up all kinds of good stuff. We can do all kinds of nice things, but they will never equal our sin and how deep our sin was. Only the blood of Jesus. But the Bible tells me that when Jesus comes into our life and we receive Him as Savior, He takes away all of our sins. He doesn't take away part of them. Do you know what? When He takes away our sin, He don't even leave a spot. Now, if you tried to wash, you get like a berry stain or something in a cloth. You ever try to get that out? You scrub and you wash, and it's still there. Well, aren't you glad that when you come to Jesus, He doesn't have to scrub. His blood washes it, and it's clean, and there's no spot left. No spot against us. Because of His great love, to say, I love you that much. I don't understand that kind of love, but I'm grateful for it. So instead of trying to understand it, I just need to receive it. Some of us don't feel like we're worthy to be loved, and I recognize that we're probably not. But God doesn't ask you, are you worthy? He just says, I love you. Do you realize He loves you if you don't love Him? Because when He died for everybody, not just for a few. And He's waiting for us to open our heart and say, God, I receive Your love. I welcome Your love into my heart and life. I welcome You. Really, when you welcome His love, what are you welcoming? Jesus. Jesus Christ to come and live in our heart, because that's how He loves us, by receiving Jesus. So, but God extended mercy. The God in great love has given me all that I've got today, as well as what's coming in the future. The third area is, on the other side of your notes, but God makes us alive with Christ. He said He made us alive with Jesus. It says, when you were dead in your transgressions and uncircumcision of your flesh, He made you alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of death consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. We were dead. We were spiritually dead. But in Christ, we are made alive. We've given a whole new life. We belong to God. We're going to live forever with God because of Jesus. We're made alive to Him. I think being made alive is more than just being forgiven. I think being made alive means I've become sensitive to God. I'm aware of who He is. I'm aware of His presence. Do you realize it's a blessing to know that God's talking to you? That you're aware that He's there, that He's communicating to you? When you open the Bible and you start reading it, after you become a Christian, does it mean different than before you became a Christian? Is there something about the Word after you become a believer that it comes alive, it means something to you? And your life changes. New life comes into your heart. And He made us alive with Christ. And I'm glad He canceled that certificate of death against me. I'm glad there's nothing there. But He made me alive to God, to hear God, to know God, to love God. The other verse says, now if we've died with Christ, we believe we shall also live with Him. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death is no longer master over Him. For the death that He died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God. Now, He ties us in with Jesus. He said, if we've died with Christ, we're going to live with Him. What do you mean I died with Christ? We're, in a sense, all of us in Christ when He died on the cross. Did He see you when He died on the cross? Well, your sins on Jesus when He died on the cross. Were you not, in a sense, spiritually present with God when He died? You were. Now, He says, if I've died with Him, which He did on the cross, and received that, having known Him, we have life because He lives. I'm grateful that when God saves me, He doesn't just offer me salvation by itself. Now, let me explain what I mean. Some of you think I'm going to be a heretic here. When you become a believer in Jesus, who comes to live inside you? The Spirit of God, Jesus, comes to live inside you. So salvation is a person of Jesus Christ living inside me, having forgiven me my sins and coming to dwell in me. And my so He lives inside my body, my spirit, to give me a whole sense of purpose and meaning in life. He lives in me. I'm made alive to God. So notice it says the life that Jesus lives, He lives what? He lives it to God. He lives it for God's glory. So because Jesus lives in me, my goal is to live my life for His glory as well. My goal is to serve Him. My goal is to obey Him. My goal is to follow Him because I'm alive in Him. I'm alive to God. I'm sensitive. I'm aware of God. Have you ever heard God talk to you? Now, most of us don't ever hear this way, but in our spirit, you sense God's telling you things. You sense He's directing you. You read the Word and it becomes alive to you. You read a passage of Scripture you've read 100 times and all of a sudden you say, I never saw that before. The Word and God becomes alive to us. He's made us alive with Christ. Now, how long are we going to live with Christ? If you've been made alive in Jesus, you've been born again of His Spirit, how long are you going to live with Jesus? Forever. Forever. I was, but I've been forgiven. I've been redeemed, and now I'm alive to Christ. He lives in me. And I belong to Him forever. And His life is going to be in me forever. And so I want to live my life like that because I've been made alive with Jesus. The next area is He seats us with Jesus. This is an interesting statement. He said we've been made alive and raised us up with Jesus and seated us with Him in the heavenly places or in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. But I thought we were sitting in chairs in Sierra Baptist Church today. How can I be seated in heaven? Now, notice what it said. It said, raised us up with Him and seated us, how? With Him in the heavenly places, where? In Christ Jesus. So, in the mind of God and in the heart of God, because we are in Jesus, and Jesus is seated in heavenlies, we are there with Him, and He sees us there, although physically we are here, but our spirit is there with Him. Think about what God's done for you. I have a place in heaven with the Lord Jesus. He seated us in the heavenlies. The Scripture passage says, since then you have been raised with Christ. Is that true? Since then you've been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things, for you have died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. I'm seated with Him. That's my position. Now, since that's my position, what does that mean about the way I live? Should I not live like what I am? You see, the devil wants us to feel defeated. The devil wants you to think about how bad you were. The devil comes and says to you, you sinned today. You disobeyed today, so you're no good. You need to point him to the cross and to Jesus and say, wait a minute, I'm seated in the heavens with Jesus. I may have messed up today, but I'm still the child of the King. I still belong to God. I'm still going to do it His way, and I'm not going to listen to you. I'm going to turn to my God and ask for forgiveness if I've been wrong. But I'm not listening to this voice that says, you're nobody, you're no good because you messed up. Is there not a human being on this earth who has never messed up? None of us. But does He forgive us? Does He restore us? We need to realize we are seated with Him. The other passage says, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His grace, by the exertion of the power that He has, even to subject all things to Himself. our citizenship. What does that mean? I mean, I belong to heaven. Do you belong to heaven? Are you seated in heaven? When you die, are you going to heaven? Because of Jesus. Not because of anything else we've ever done. No, there are blessings and rewards. I understand that. Where we're seated. So today, when I leave here today, I need to realize I belong in this country, and I'm glad to be so. But when I leave here today, I'm a citizen of heaven, too. And I want to live like a citizen of heaven. I want to represent heaven well. I want to honor the Lord. I want to be kind and loving and gracious. I want to do all the things that God called me to do. And most of all, I want to share Jesus. Let me just think with you for a minute. Those first three verses of this passage and some others says that a person without Jesus is those things. When you walk around, you and I walk around, we see people. Are we going to meet people who are in this condition? Are we going to meet people who are lost and dead to the world, dead in the trespasses and the sins, and even though they don't look like it? I need to remember, they need Jesus. They need the same Jesus I do, even though I don't see it on the surface. My prayer is that God will help me be reminded that all people in this world are either in this condition, Ephesians 1, those first three verses, or they're in the other position. And if they're in the first position, they need Jesus. And I want to share Jesus with them. I want them to get out of that position that they're in to new life in Christ. My citizenship is in heaven. The last thing that's on your notes is give. He gives the riches of His grace. He gives the riches of His grace. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished on us. We looked at this verse earlier. We have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of trespasses. To me, grace is God gives me what I don't deserve. Grace is God says, I see who you are, but I want to give you something better. One person defined grace as this way. Grace is everything for nothing to those who don't deserve anything. Grace is everything for nothing to those who don't deserve anything. God extends that grace to us. And He wants us to receive that grace. If it's of grace, how much do you do to earn it? No, you just receive it. You just welcome it. It's God's gift when I receive the grace of God. I was sitting here thinking this morning how much my life is being lived because of God's grace. Everything I've got has come because God's been gracious to me. I'd like to think I did it. No, I preached and I've done this and that. No, it's all because God in His grace said, I'm going to give it to you. You just receive it. You just welcome it. Do you ever have trouble welcoming grace? Because sometimes you feel like you got to earn it. You feel like I don't deserve it. Well, you don't. But so I can't accept it. No, you just accept it because God wants to give it to you. And that's what grace is about. And so, we just trust Him to give us what we don't deserve. Chuck Swindoll told about a time when he was in a restaurant. He and his wife went in to eat, and there's another family there who was also eating. They waved at one another. He said when he got ready to leave, he went up and said to the waitress, I didn't get a ticket. He said, oh, she said, oh, they're your friends who said hello to you, paid the ticket. Well, he said, then I'll just give the tip. He said, no, they took care of the tip too. He said, I had the hardest time accepting that. I felt like I ought to go and pay them something. Do you have trouble accepting grace? And we need to receive it. Just to receive the grace. I found this paraphrase of Humpty Dumpty. Jesus Christ came to our wall. Jesus Christ died for our fall. So that regardless of death and in spite of sin, through grace, He might put us back together again. Thank you, Lord. I want to share. I've asked Doug to come and let me just share some things about how he met Jesus and grace. So I'm going to ask him some questions. He can share a little bit about it. Some of you heard. So Doug, if you'll come on up here. Doug's been coming. They joined the church not long ago. But I know that the Lord has touched your life, brother.
Amen.
Just share in a brief way what it was like when before you met Jesus.
Don't even want to talk. I was so bad. I lived a life of disobedience. And I know disappointing to God, to my family. You know, the secular world didn't even like me. I was that bad. And God came into my life at 53 years old. March 6, 1995, about 7 o'clock in the morning. I left home, my wife and I, we were going to get a divorce. This was my second marriage. I couldn't get along with anybody. I stopped at the Herald store, and a man named Charlie Wilson, that was bold, witnessed to me all the time. I didn't like him, but he witnessed. He told me, "What happened? What's the matter? What's with you? You're down." I said, "Well, I'm leaving my wife. I'm going back to my job." And he said, "Hey, Doug," he said, "why don't you turn all this over to Jesus Christ?" And usually in the past, I never paid no attention. I ignored him. But I got to think. And I said, "Yes, I think I will." He prayed for me. I got back in my car, heading for the Bay Area. And remorse set in on me like you wouldn't believe. I was raised in a Christian family, but I walked away from it the minute I got away from my parents. And I was driving all the way in. And I wept. My office was 110 miles from Harold. And I got into it. And I get nervous when I think about it, how good God is. And I drove all the way in. And I couldn't wait. I didn't have any iPhone or anything. I couldn't wait to get to my office so I could call my wife, tell her how sorry I was. And I wanted to renew our relationship. And I didn't think she'd have anything to do with me. So I gave her a call when I got back to the office. And what started us to come into Christ was Saturday night, the 4th. This is the 6th. Saturday night, the 4th, we were fighting and arguing. We were flipping channels. And we come across Billy Graham. And he told me I was a sinner and going to hell. And great fear entered me. I knew. That song that we sing now was grace that caused me to fear and grace delivered me from fear. I'm trembling now because he's so good. And my wife told me, she said, she's 2 days older in the Lord than I am. And when I called her, I said, "I want to make amends." She says, "Me too." I said, "Jesus is in my life." She said, "Me too." She said, "I received him Saturday night, and me, stubborn as I am, I had to wait till Monday." See? And I was a heavy drinker, among other things. I'll just mention that. Heavy drinker and a smoker. And I was on my way home, and I had so much joy in my life because I had become a new creature. I didn't know that right then, but I can tell you I became a new creature. And I stopped at the Herald store, and I usually bought me a six-pack or two, my cigarettes. And I remember the lady there, Liz. I always remember her name. I went and got the stuff. It shows how past just feeds you on. And I got up there, and I looked at her, and I said, "I don't need this stuff anymore." I took the beer back, put it back, handed the cigarettes to her. She looked like me crazy because I drank with the boys out front all the time. Well, to this day, about 21 years, I haven't touched a drop. I haven't touched another cigarette. God delivered me from it all. I never could quit before that. So God is good, you know, and the redemption that he's offered me is, you know, he has been forgiven much, loved much, and I think everybody here feels that same thing, because if we look at ourselves, how we've been redeemed and saved. You know, we studied Ruth this morning, and what a great story of redemption. And that's kind of my testimony. And I've fallen here and there all the way, but God just keeps moving me. Paul said, "I never turn backwards. We keep going. Maybe not climbing much, but I keep going. I don't go backward. Praise the Lord. He won't let me because he'll come after me. Mm-hmm. And you know what? I love that about God, because he's chastened me. So I can understand that.
You said you spent some time on your knees in your garage. About what did God do to that?
Well, when I got home, I used to build all my cabinets. I was in the mailbox business, and I built mail rooms, etc. I built all my cabinets in the shop, and the good Lord, I started reading the Bible right away. And every time I'd get in the shop, he'd recall what I'd read. And I'd have to drop to my knees because there was so much sin in my life. When you get saved at 53, there's so much baggage there that I was on my knees all the time, weeping. My wife would come on. I wouldn't get anything done. I was in studying the Bible all the time. And she was kind of wondering when I was going to get over all this, you know. And God worked in me. I remember Philippians 2:12-13. Work out your salvation in fear and trembling. Don't leave the other verse out, because that's God at work in you. And I'll always remember that. I have one other verse I've written. This is my favorite verse. Paul said, I'm confident of this very thing. If he, speaking of God, started a good work, he will perfect it till the day of Jesus Christ. And that's my life verse.
Amen. Thank you, brother. Thank you. That's what I'm talking about. He changed your life. You see, he's changed. Many of you have the same testimony, but I want you to hear a little bit about what God's done. If you're here today without Jesus, he wants to do that for you. He wants to come and live in your life and transform you from the inside out. And it may take a while to work it all out, but he'll begin a good work if you'll receive him. As a believer in Jesus, if there are places in your life where you're not being obedient, God wants to extend mercy and help you get back in line with what he wants for you. But all of us need to get on our heart and our knees and say, Lord, thank you for grace. But God changed everything. Will you let him touch where he needs to touch today? Because he's not through yet. I'm glad he's not through yet. He's still working on us. So the decisions you need to make today, I encourage you to share them in the moment we're going to sing. I'm renewing my relationship. I'm giving God this area of my life. I'm coming to Jesus, the Savior. I need to follow in baptism. I need to be a part of this church family, whatever God's saying. Listen, God has done so much. I hope when you read this and remember those two words, but God. Otherwise, you'd be all in a mess. Let's pray together.